I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. This program is produced and sponsored on this station by Heralds of Hope. Our mission is to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. I'm your host and Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. Thanks for tuning in today. And if you're tuning in for the first time, we extend to you a special welcome. What you hear on today's program will be a bit different than our normal programming, but we hope it will be a blessing to you. If you're new to the program, then I invite you to tune in next week, and that will give you a better understanding of what our program normally sounds like. For those who tune in regularly, you may recall that I closed last week's program with an overview of what we'd share today. I mentioned that we're beginning a new study in the Old Testament book of Joel. So later in the program, I plan to introduce that study, and I also said we'd give you an update on some of the exciting things that are happening here at Heralds of Hope, the producer of the Voice of Hope. But before I do that, here are the men with a song of challenge that speaks to the reason that Heralds of Hope exists.
There is peace and contentment. Food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Push away from the table, look out through the window pane, just beyond.
Children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Who will go and work in my field?
You know, that's a sobering question. Who will go and work in the fields? In John 4:35, Jesus said, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And then he also told them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." At Heralds of Hope, we take these commands seriously, and we pray that you will also. As you look around and see all the turmoil and strife in our world, how do you respond? I know for some people it's fear. It motivates them to become what we call preppers. They're building bunkers or safe houses in rural or mountainous areas. They're hoarding food. They're stockpiling guns and ammunition. And they're preparing for doomsday. Their hope is that they're able to protect themselves from the coming collapse of civilization. And then other people respond with cynicism. They believe that no matter what they do, it won't actually make any difference. So why bother spending time, money, or energy trying to improve the quality of their lives or their neighbors' lives? So they withdraw into their own world. They selfishly pursue the ways that make them feel good, and they live by the saying, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And then there's another group of people. These are people who actually have hope. They don't deny that there's a lot of trouble in the world, and just like everyone else, they see the violence, the wars, the corruption in government, the crime, the injustice, and all of that. But they believe they have a solution to those problems, and that solution is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to restore broken human beings to wholeness. From their own experience, they know that the gospel brings peace and it conquers fear. They know that they're not going to change the whole world, but instead of becoming cynical, they invest in the lives of other people. They've seen individuals and families and whole communities transformed by the love of Jesus, and that strengthens their hope and it motivates them to even more action. At Heralds of Hope, we're part of this group who have hope. The Apostle Paul gives a reason for our hope in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So the first step to finding genuine lasting hope is to be, in Paul's words, justified by faith. And the first step to being justified by faith is again, according to the Apostle Paul, found in Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He applies it to the hearts of those who hear it. And then they must decide what they're going to do with that knowledge. But the question is, how will they hear the Word if no one tells them? Proclaiming the Word of God is what Heralds of Hope has been doing for the past 54 years. And we currently broadcast our Bible teaching programs in 23 major languages using the radio and internet. Not all 23 languages are fully supported by designated donations. So right now we have a summer fund project going on. For each dollar contributed to this appeal, up to $80,000, several generous donors have pledged to give $2 toward our final goal of $240,000. And so we are so grateful for their generosity. Now, these donations will be used to pay for several unfunded or underfunded broadcasts among those 23 languages that I mentioned. The letter that we sent out last month stated that any funds that we receive beyond the current need would be designated for the growth of future broadcast opportunities. And right now we have three projects we're working on: Dari for Afghanis, Farsi for Iranians, and Bengali for Bangladeshis. And we've been blown away by what God is doing, because in less than 2 weeks after our summer appeal went live, we'd already reached the goal. Praise God. Now, does that mean you can't be a part of what God is doing? Absolutely not. Your gift will be applied to the development of the programming in those new languages that I just mentioned a moment ago, Dari, Farsi, or Bengali. We believe that your generous outpouring of support is God's way of confirming the direction that our team has taken. Thank you so much, and we pray that God will bless you. Now, if you wonder whether or not our programs are effective, here's a response from a listener in India. He listens to our Telugu language broadcast, Living Hope. Here's what he wrote. "I live in a very small village. I have a physical weakness, and I need healing. Yet, I look forward to your radio broadcasts because they bring such joy to me that I cannot fully express it in words. There are more people who are interested in listening to the broadcasts around my house. So we all, that's five families, eagerly look forward to the time of your broadcast. And as we begin to listen, our hearts are filled with joy and peace. And the 15 minutes pass by just like a moment, and we think, oh, it's over. We just wish we could listen a little longer. Thanks for broadcasting a blessed, fruitful exposition of the Word of God. And then here's another response, this one from a listener in the country of Nepal. I'm a single lady with four children. My husband died 7 years ago, and if I hadn't received Jesus at that time, I would not be alive today. We didn't have any finances to raise my children, and society and my relatives were against me. I was about to give up on life. Then I heard about God's love, and I wept bitterly. I embraced His truth, and I was advised to listen to your radio program. The programs were continually speaking to me and encouraging me through God's Word. Today, all the members of my community have become Christians. This is thanks to the radio program that helped me become a believer and follow His path. Thank you so very much. Isn't it amazing that you and I have the privilege of working with God to share the good news of His love? You know, after all, God could have accomplished the task without us if He wanted to. But no, He included us in His plan to reach the world with the message of salvation. Now, I want you to understand something very important. If you partner with us in the work of sharing the gospel, these expressions that of thanks that I read just a few moments ago, they really belong to you. Because without your prayers and financial support, there's no way we could reach people like these whose lives have been transformed by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And now they're sharing that good news with others. And then another facet of the ministry we engage in because of your partnership is Bible distribution. And there are exciting things happening there, too. You know, for us who live in the Western world, purchasing a Bible isn't a big deal. Most of us have multiple copies of the Scripture in our homes. But being able to purchase a Bible in many other parts of the world is a big deal. For those who live in countries that are hostile to the gospel, copies of the Scripture may not be available at any price. You know something? China is the largest Bible printer in the world, but it's difficult for a Chinese person to get a copy of the Scripture, especially in their language. And that's because almost all the Bibles printed in China are shipped out of the country. In North Korea, being found with a copy of the Scripture is either a direct ticket to a labor camp or perhaps even a firing squad. In other countries, if the Bible is available, many people can't afford to purchase a copy. In 2021, a couple of our staff visited the African country of Malawi to observe our Bible distribution efforts there firsthand and to see if the process could be improved. One of the things they learned while they were there was how difficult it is for the average wage earner in Malawi to purchase a Bible. Here's what they were told. Giving a free Bible to a person in Malawi is comparable to someone in the U.S. giving another person a free iPhone. That's amazing, isn't it? And then there's a unique situation we discovered through Equipping the Saints, an organization that we've partnered with through the years in earlier Bible distribution efforts. Guinea-Bissau is a small country in West Africa. The majority religions are Islam and traditional beliefs that include the worship of ancestors and nature. The official language of the country is Portuguese, but the common language is Portuguese Creole. And you can actually purchase a New Testament from Amazon in that dialect. But purchasing a copy of the complete scriptures inside the country of Guinea-Bissau is another matter, we're told. They're just not available. And even if they were, most people couldn't afford one. So when we heard about this opportunity, we agreed to help print and ship a 20-foot container of Bibles, 18,000 copies. And so for a country with a population of just over 1.5 million, that seems like a drop in the bucket, doesn't it? But it's a start, and we're hoping soon to have one of our team visit Guinea-Bissau to see the distribution firsthand. Can you imagine what it would be like to have someone hand you a Bible for the first time in your life? No, I can't imagine that either. But we can try. We can at least try to imagine. Because you donated money for Bibles, a 70-year-old man and his wife in Zambia danced with joy at receiving their very first Bible ever. 70 years. And then in that same country, a 55-year-old man acknowledged it was the first Bible they ever had in their home. He had 6 children, and they had never seen a copy of the Bible. Now they have Bibles, and they can read them together. What a tremendous privilege we have to work together to place copies of God's Word into people's hands in a language they can understand. And so now, with access to the Scripture, these Bible recipients are standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God.
And now, as I promised, let's begin our introduction to the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel lies between Hosea and Amos, among what we call the minor prophets. Now, the term minor is used as an adjective, but it has more to do with the length of the book than the content of the message. Since we believe all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, then we ignore parts of it to our own disadvantage and even to our own loss. Now, the book of Joel is often neglected by Bible teachers. And you might ask, why is that? Well, one of the main reasons is because its message is prophetic. Some people are uncomfortable with prophetic portions of Scripture, and there are other people who just ignore them outright. Some teach that Joel's prophecy will be fulfilled by the church rather than by God's ancient, chosen, earthly people. They say that because Israel was unfaithful to the covenant God made with Abraham, they were replaced by the church. But I have a problem with that because you need to disregard or allegorize too many other portions of Scripture to come to that conclusion. And we also need to remember that the covenant God made with Abraham didn't depend on Abraham's faithfulness. I encourage you to go back and read the account in Genesis chapter 15, and you'll see that God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and then God himself passed between the pieces of the covenant sacrifice alone. That wasn't normal. Normally, both parties to the covenant pass between the pieces of those animals. God made the covenant based on His sovereign purposes and on His power to fulfill the promises of that covenant. And I can assure you, God doesn't make promises that He doesn't intend to keep. Another reason for the neglect of this book is that certain phrases have been cherry-picked from the text and then applied in ways that the author never intended. You've heard some of them. Phrases like the former and latter rain, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and more. So rather than deal with the abuse of Scripture, it's just easier to ignore it. Now, as I understand it, the book of Joel gives us a timeline of Israel's prophetic history from the Babylonian captivity the whole way to the millennial kingdom. And if we're mistaken about the role for Israel in God's program for humanity, then we're going to be susceptible to theological error and to false teaching about prophecy today. Now, if you're a regular listener to the Voice of Hope, you've heard me teach the importance of background and context in order to correctly and accurately interpret and apply the Scripture. And so we need to learn what we can about the author and when the book was written, why the author wrote it, what the original readers would have understood the book to mean, and so on. Now, hopefully, I can strike a balance in giving you some important background for this book. I don't want to get so deep into the weeds that some of you tune me out. But on the other hand, it's important that we have some of these basic insights. Joel's name means Yahweh is God, but we know hardly anything about his family. All we have is the name of his dad, Pethuel, which actually means persuaded of God. We assume he wasn't part of the priesthood because of his familiarity with shepherding and agriculture. But I wouldn't debate that point too strenuously. So then what about Joel's time in history? Well, one of the interesting facts in his prophecy is that Joel doesn't mention the name of any king in either Israel or Judah. What are we to make of that? Well, there was a period of time in Judah between the kings of Ahaziah and Joash, you may remember, where their wicked queen Athaliah ruled the kingdom. And we also know from the book of Amos that Joel's writings existed when Amos prophesied during the time of Joash and Uzziah. So Joel must have been written before that time. Joel also makes mention of the temple 4 times in his writing, and that indicates that it must have still been standing. Along with that, he doesn't mention anything about the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom, which happened in 722 BC, nor does he mention the Babylonian conquest of Judah in 586 BC. Those events most likely occurred long after Joel wrote his prophecy. And so, in light of the various factors, we can assume that he wrote prior to Joash's coronation in approximately 835 BC. Now, why did Joel write this prophecy? Well, the short answer to that question is this. He was one of the holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. But let's look a little deeper. If you read these 3 chapters, you can't miss the overarching theme, the day of the Lord. So we will conduct our study with that as our theme. So Joel wrote to warn his readers about God's coming judgment on their sin. You know, isn't that the message of the entire Bible? God's judgment fell on Adam and Eve because of their sin. They were kicked out of Eden, and the earth was cursed beneath their feet. But God promised Eve a seed that would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. The angel that came to Mary told her that her son should be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Joel was one of many in a long line of prophets who were revealing God's plan for the coming of the Savior. And we need to keep that in mind as we study this book together. Now, the judgment Joel warned about would come in the form of a locust plague on the land of Judah. It seems like there is a reference to both a literal locust plague, much like one of the 10 plagues in Egypt, and then there's also a reference to the invading armies of surrounding nations that would swarm over the region like locusts, and they would strip the land of its resources. In light of these predictions, Joel is urging his readers to repent of their sins and cast themselves upon the mercy of God. As we work our way through the text, we'll see more clearly what those sins were and why God was bringing judgment on his people. And then God also outlined the path through the prophet Joel to repentance, and Joel assured his readers of God's forgiveness. And last but certainly not least, we'll look at God's program for Israel as Joel outlines it in their near future and then in the distant future. So I hope you can be with me for an inspiring journey through the book of Joel, beginning next time. We're together here on the Voice of Hope.
Boom, 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 boom.
Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work while the day grows bright. Under the glowing sun, work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming, work through the sunny noon, fill brightest hours with sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more.
Thank you, men. That night, the songwriter was thinking about, was the night of coming judgment. And that judgment is what Joel is warning his people about. God is gracious and he is merciful. He's slow to anger, but eventually his patience has a limit. If you have questions about what you heard today, we'd love to hear from you. Those can be questions about the Book of Joel, or they can be about what God is doing through Heralds of Hope. Your feedback will help us to know how we can serve you better. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your comments or questions to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Another way you can learn more about Heralds of Hope is by logging onto our website, heraldsofhope.org. There's a wealth of content there and information, including our Bible teaching, opportunities for giving, and responses from those whose lives have been blessed by our partnership together. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And you can also listen to our teaching programs on Spotify. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to share your comments or questions. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. I remind you that it truly is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week as we begin our new study in the Book of Joel. And until we meet again, remember, Jesus is coming soon. Perhaps today.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God, free from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians away. To share.